So I want to introduce to you Pastor Irwin from IBC Central. They've been a long part of IBC over the years. Brother Irwin came to us, we were both young men back then.
94.
But he came to us as just a young adult. How old?
1994.
In 94. And he trusted the Lord. And after a number of years, he went to the States and went to school there, and eventually met the lady sitting next to him, and he brought her over with him. And so, you know, they worked with us for a while at IBC, and we sent them out to begin IBC Central, and that's been
eight years, almost nine.
So it's been a few years now, but God has really blessed it. It's so exciting to see. And it's exciting to see the possibility not too far down the road of another IBC blossoming. Mm. And we'll have a part in this.
Amen. That's right.
We'll have a part of this. This is just neat. We want to see more of this propagation, not just here, but around the world.
Yeah.
And so let's pray for these things. But anyway, I don't want to take up Pastor Irwin's time, so let's welcome Pastor Irwin to come and share with us the Word of God. God bless, brother.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Well, good morning, everybody. It is good to be here this morning. Praise the Lord for the warm of the heat pumps you guys have in here. But first of all, let me just really quickly, if you would put the slide of presentation, I want to send greetings from IBC Central. If you haven't visited us, and this is our church, if you go to the next slide, please. This is just taken our 8th anniversary in April. This is our family, and we have about 15 nationalities right now in our church, and about 90% of them are being in train and in the Word of God, and we have some of them that are we just have our deacons. First time we have our deacons for the last 8 years. We had deacons about 3 months ago or so. And we have three deacons, and these three deacons, they're serving the Lord faithfully as well. So they're really just been a blessing. And we, of course, have Pastor Mike, Mike McHugh, who was with here last week. And he came to us about over 3 years ago. And he and his family have been a blessing as well. And God has moved in their heart. And just wanted to plant a church. And so what can I do? All I can do is just support them and get behind them and to see another IBC Central. IBC could be W or S or N, North, West, or North, or South. Okay, but there are so many opportunities, of course. So God's just doing all of this. Praise the Lord for that. So we're glad to be here this morning. And I just wanted to give you this word encouragement from the Word, from Acts chapter 17. That's what we're going to be this morning. The theme for our missions this month, the same that you have in here, we also do the same one in IBC Central. It's called Rescue the Perishing, which is the next slide in there. You can see that. So who's up there? Make sure you're in tune with me, your mind, okay? Rescue the Perishing, that's what. This is God's motto, God's philosophy, for us, if you can call it that way. Or this is really actually God's heartbeat. It's that to rescue the perishing. But to understand that, to understand what it means to rescue the perishing, you understand the word rescue. You can see in the screen behind me, the word means to save someone from a dangerous or distressing situation, or to keep someone away from being lost or abandoned, all right? That's what rescue means. Now, the word perishing means a progress of suffering, typically in violence, that ultimately bring death or ultimate destruction, all right? So, rescue the perishing. The sense of rescue the perishing has the sense of importance, urgency, and it requires an immediate action to react. Action to react. So to illustrate these two words, rescue and perishing, I want to give you this illustration. We just come back from America. We spent 5 weeks, excuse me. 8:30 service is very hard, okay? I usually just get to church. But When we were there in America, just before we came back to New Zealand, on the 20th of July, there was this ride. This is in Missouri, which is not too far away from where Pastor Ken and I and Miss Jennifer, we used to go to Bible College there in Springfield, Missouri. And there is this ride that's very popular. It's been in business for 47 years called Ride the Ducks, all right? Ride the Ducks, you can see it's like a mobile bus and it's a boat. So there's an amphibian's vehicles. And then what happened is this on the 20th, on that Friday, there is a tragedy that happened. And I want you to see the video really quickly on this and then I'm going from there, if you would please.
The National Weather Service issued a severe thunderstorm warning with possible wind gusts up to 70 miles per hour. At 7:09 p.m., 911 received the first call for help. With the storm warning in effect, it is unclear why the boat and another that made it back safely were on the lake. Jim Patterson Jr., president of the parent company Ripley Entertainment, said nothing like this has ever happened in the business's 47-year history.
It's tragedy, isn't it? It's a tragic thing that took place. It's been going on for, they say, for 47 years. And this is the first time. And that Ripley, the owner of Ripley, believe it or not, just purchased that 6 months prior to this incident. And then this took place. This is not in the ocean. That's in the lake. So it's quite a big lake, but it's not as big as Lake of Rotorua like that. But it's quite deep. It says about 80 feet deep water. Well, what I want you to know about this situation, there are quite a few things that people talk about in regard to this incident. But one of the things was that there were people actually around. That video, this video, the using the telephone, a mobile phone, that there were people in the boat, the bigger boat. There was not far from that boat, all right? And this is actually happened in front of the marina. So there were a lot of people that work at the marinas that actually knows about, boating and all that, about water. And then, there's no one in there even to tell them that there was a warning before. And these people knew there was a warning that says at 11 something in the morning, there was a warning about the weather that's going to happen. And then people just kind of disregard it or they don't have any cautions in their mind. If I were there, I would probably just like, no, I'm canceling that. I don't care if I already spent $100 or what. But then you never know about weather. And so there are a few things in there, of course. But then the people out there are people that are standing in the boat, the people, you hear that man in back of the phone that says, like, oh, they're sinking. Oh, they're gone, you know. But I'm thinking, like, why don't some of you just jump up there with a floating device and trying to help out? That one family that have 11 of them, 9 of them died, from 1-year-old all the way to the grandma and the grandfather. And they were having a family reunion in there. But one of the daughters survived. But if you watch that on YouTube, they have her testimony. She was actually crying out, "Dear Lord, help me," you know. And then she started to kick here, there, and there. And she's trying to grab her 1-year-old son and, you know, the other one. And then they're trying to come out. And finally she came out, but then there's no children in her hands, of course, you know. So then she said, like, you know, I don't know what to say. There's only 2 that survive out of the 11 family. You think about this. I want you to illustrate you this, all right? We're living in this world. They are perishing, all right? God has given us warnings in the Bible. One of example, the Bible says that for the wages of sin is death. We all have sin, haven't we? We all sin. And the people that live around you, people that you work with every day, people that you go to school with, they live in sin, and they don't have Christ in them. They don't have any, you know, knowledge of the consequence of their sin. And you do, you know. God has given them the warning. The wages of sin is death. Another one, when he says, "For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." This is another warning in the Bible that God wants us to be alert that our life is like a vapor, here today and can be gone tomorrow. Just because you're so healthy, that's because you have good vitamins, 20 bottles of vitamins in your home, and you're taking all of that, and you say, like, I'm immune to anything, does not mean that you're going to live long. You never know. People are perishing. The song that we sing earlier, it says, "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying." Do you really care for them? Today, I want to take you to this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 17. If you turn your Bible there, I think you're already there. In verse 16, we're going to look at together verse 16 to verse 34. In verse 16 to verse 34, I want to read this with you, if you would read it with me along, all right? Let's read it together. It's Acts chapter 17, verse 16. "Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him. When he saw that the city was given over to idols, therefore he reasoned in synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there." Verse 18. "Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him and said, some said, 'What does this babbler want to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of a foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, I trained this last night with Pastor Ken, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know that these things means, what these things means. For all the agents and foreigners who were there spend their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing.'" Verse 22. "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are offsprings of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, notice it's a capital M, by the man, that's Jesus Christ, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysius and the Areopagite, whatever you call it, a woman named Demaris, and other with them. Let's pray. Father God, in the next few moments, I do pray once again that your Spirit will intervene in our minds and our hearts to give us your understanding, your wisdom. Lord, this morning we want to see your heartbeat, and not just to see it, but God, I pray that your heartbeat will be beating in our hearts to rescue the perishing. It is very urgent, Lord. This is very needful, and that's what you have called us, and that's why you give us life still here on earth. So help us, God, we pray this morning. May your will be done, not ours. In Jesus Christ's name, and all God's people say, amen. Amen. Two things I want you to see this morning very quickly. Two things. The first thing I want you to see is a provoked heart towards sin. In order for you to know, to understand God's heartbeat in rescue the perishing, you must have a provoked heart towards sin. You know, after this background on Acts chapter 17, if you look at prior to that verses in verse 1 to verse 15, Paul had been traveling with some of his companions, Silas and Timothy. And in many places that he visited, he was welcome and unwelcome. But the last two places in Berea, he visited a place in there, and there was a people from Thessalonica, the Jews mainly, the religious Jews people who disagree with him and wanted to persecute him, wanted to arrest him, wanted to just basically kill him. And so they chased him. And when he was in Berea, and they let him out, the believers in Berea and also the Timothy and Silas, they said, go. And then so Paul went to Athens, while Timothy and Silas were still there back in Berea. And so Paul commanded Timothy and Silas, say, catch up with me in Athens. Come with me to Athens. And so this is Paul when he was waiting. Imagine if you were Paul, all right? If you were Apostle Paul and you just been threatened, your life been threatened, someone been trying to kill you, and you just escaped from it, what would you do? Yeah, you'd be in the house and be like, whew, boy, that was hard. Man, I just want to rest, right? I'm tired. I got enough of that. You know, God, please, I know you want me to rest, so let me just lay down in here. Not so with Paul. Not so with him. He's been persecuted. He's been bombarded before. He's been, you know, physically abused and even, you know, verbally abused and everything that he had experienced. And there he is in Athens. The Bible says that while he was waiting, and look at verse 16, it says, for them, for Timothy and Silas at Athens, his spirit was provoked. Can you say the word provoked? Provoked. Do you understand what provoked means? In the original text of the Bible, the word provoked has the same understanding as what the Lord Jesus Christ did back in Jerusalem. If you remember, he went to the temple and he saw in the temple court there were people doing business, so to speak. They're selling animal sacrifices, and there were money changers in there. Do you remember that? And the Lord Jesus Christ saw that, and he was provoked. He was angry. You say, like, oh my goodness, Jesus angry? Isn't that bad? No. Anger is one of the feelings that is, feeling is just neutral. If something being done unjustly, then you should be angry, right? If not, then you're not normal, right? If someone hurt my wife, guess what I would do? I would smile and say, ah, that's okay. No, I would be angry. And I'll come up with all my kung fus and everything. You understand me, right? No, I won't do that kind of stuff, but I'll be angry. Provoke means to be aroused to anger. But then, of course, the Bible says, be angry and do not sin. Now, this anger that Paul had was not a sinful anger. But his anger was not just make him to stay in his house and just complain about it, but he did something about it. The question we need to ask is this: what caused Apostle Paul to be angry? What caused Apostle Paul to be angry? And I believe that we Christians, we should have the same provoke like this. We should have, and we must. Otherwise, then what's the purpose of rescuing the perishing? This is the motivation, this is the reason why we go out there to tell others about Jesus Christ. To understand this, about the righteous anger that Paul had, I want you to look at in the Bible, in verse 18, in that passage of chapter 17, verse 18. In verse 18, there were two groups of people that were mentioned. There is a Epicureans and Stoic. From these two group of people, you will understand the general idea of the city of Athens, what they were like. And actually, it's still going on till today. The Epicureans professed to believe in the gods, but held that the gods had no interest in mankind. The world was left to itself. According to Epicurus, the pleasure most of worth pursuing was a life of tranquility, free from passion and pain. Does that sound familiar to us? They're a group of religious people. They just want a tranquility. You know, meditation. Go out to the mountain and just, you know. And then there's the whole new world, you know. There are people, this is the kind of people, the Epicureans denied the existence of life after death. They said, there's no life after death. We're just going to be reborn and born, you know, come back as whatever, cockroaches and all that stuff. In practice, their philosophy led to a life of gross indulgence. The second group called the Stoics. As far as their gods, the Stoics, the Stoics were fatalities and pantheists, meaning believe in different gods. God was the world's soul, and the world was God's body. This is what they believed. Their leading maxim was that man should live according to nature. Today, we call it the tree huggers. At its best, Stoic was marked by moral earnestness, marred and, however, by spiritual pride. These people are very, you know, prideful in their own opinion. Virtue was the supreme good. They're achieving for good things, you know. They would like to give, do a lot of things, good things. Man should be above passion. Again, the same like the Epicureans. He should be unmoved by joy or grief, pleasure or pain. Wow. In other words, indifference was the key to life. This is the people, the Stoics. Indifference. Stoic led to stern, impassive apathy. Imagine this. When Paul went into that city, this is what he saw. He saw there were temples, there were idols made by man, and the lifestyle that they were living. You know, from these two groups of people, you can almost safely assume that the city of Athens was full of pagan worshipers, which promote ultimately humanism. Do you know that all religion, man's religion, are all based upon humanism? human. Everything is for the human. Nothing about gods. Even though they have so many gods, their gods, they're just to serve them. Have you ever seen that movie Aladdin cartoons? Yeah. Who is more powerful, genie or Aladdin? And everybody said, genie. No, Aladdin. Because genie can only do what Aladdin tells him to do, right? Genie was the slave, where Aladdin is the master. That's a typical picture of religions today. Any religions, even the one that says, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in gods. I had a guy right there a few years ago when I was teaching in Auckland University, and then he came to me, he says, I don't believe in religion, I don't have religion, I don't believe there's a God, I don't have any gods or gods, you know. And I said, look, I can ask you 3 questions, I can prove you that you are a religious man. And he said, really, go ahead. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm studying to be a doctor. I said, okay, so what do you do after when you get your degree? Oh, I'm just going to earn money. And then what are you going to do with the money? Oh, I'm going to enjoy my life, you know. So I said, here it is. Out of the 3 questions, the focus of your life and everything that you want to do in your life for, and using everybody around you is for you, isn't it? You don't want to be my friend you don't want me to be your friend because I don't bring any profit to you, do you? It's like, yep. I said, exactly. You are your own God. Sir, what's your name? And then he mentioned his name and said, that's your religion. And he said, oh, I never seen that way. I said, well, if you want to really know about religion, that's what it is. Doesn't matter what the brand is, Buddhism, Hinduism, or any ism, they all focus upon the man, not upon any gods. If you notice that in verse 16, Paul said that when he saw the city was given over to idols, Paul was provoked. But then he says, like, wait a minute, is that a right kind of anger? If you want to turn your Bible to Romans chapter 1, just put your finger on the Acts chapter 17. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 18 to verse 32, I'm just going to read it, but I want to point a few of them. Look at the verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God. What is the wrath of God? Do you think that God was happy? No. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all, here it is, God's angry against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, who hide the truth of in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, through creations. God made all of that, even his eternal power and Godhead, so no one is without excuse. Because, look at this verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but become futile, then their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they become fools. And here's where religion comes from. You ready for this? Religions. And change the glory of the incorruptible God. Change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Those are idols. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. This is why God was angry. Why was wrath of God upon them? Because they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to the vile passions. For even their woman exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of woman, burn in their lives for one another, man with man, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. What is that talking about? We know that. Homosexuality. It's a religion, by the way. Do you know that? Being filled with unrighteousness. No, sorry, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, and they are whisperers or gossipers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, children. Disobedient to parents, that's one of the wrath of God is upon. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. Guess what Paul saw in the city of Athens? That 31 sins being listed in that scripture. Paul probably was witnessing that in the city of Athens, seeing how people were enslaved by their sins, seeing people were perishing, dying in their sin. Do you know that's the nature of sin? Sin does not destroy you right away. It gradually destroys your life. How does sin destroy your family? Simple. Starting out from something really small, tiny things, watching something you should not see, buying something you should not buy, listening to something you should not see. Pretty soon, the relationship in the home of the couple, the spouse, is just becoming more distant. And then pretty soon, there is the distance between the family, parents, and the children. And pretty soon, there is a divorce. Family, church, we should be provoked by sin. Not sinners, sin. Always remember this. God loves sinners, but he hates sins. Did you get that? Don't turn the other way around, all right? Don't say like, oh, God hates sinners. No, he never hates sinners. He loves everyone. He loves the homosexuals. He loves everybody. But he hates the sin. God's wrath upon them, no wonder. Paul also, the same as God, had wrath upon this people in Athens, I mean, the sin that happened in Athens toward those idols worshippers, because Satan was the one on the throne. He was the prince of the world. Do you know that God, if the Lord Jesus Christ is not in the throne of your life, that Satan is? You cannot say like, oh, whoa, no, I'm neutral. I'm not either on God, I'm not either on Satan. No. That's a lie, that Satan deceiving you. It's either you're of God's or you're of the devil's. That's what it is. Paul's heart were disturbed and angry toward the sins of the city, and the prince of that city is Satan. Paul's provoked heart was exactly the same heart that God had over that sin in that city of Athens. This anger birthed out of the love that God has towards sinners. You parents understand this. When your children do something wrong, make you angry, isn't it? But if your neighbor's kids do something wrong in that home, in their house, you don't get angry, don't you? Because like, I don't care, right? But if your neighbor is your cousin's, and you get a little bit angry too, don't you? Get perturbed a little bit. It's like, hey. Why is it? Because you love them. Because you care for them. Do you know that God cares? God loves everyone. And if God is in your life, then you should also love everyone. The same God loves everyone. And sin should make you angry. My question to you, do you have the heartbeat of God beating in your heart? Do the sins of the people around you provoke you, your spirit? Provoke within you, make you like, oh. Or would you just feel comfortable among the people in the sins? Like, yeah, high five, you know, yeah, I'm all right. Do you know that some people call Christians, I say call Christians, and they're so comfortable living around in sin. I sometimes question about their relationship with God, truly. How could they be so have an enjoyment in the midst of sin, living in sin, and to have the holy God living in them. That's impossible. Do you understand that? So if you want to check the temperature of your spiritual life, your relationship with God this morning, ask this question. Am I comfortable being in the midst of sins? If the sins of those around you do not provoke your spirit, perhaps you are not walking closely with God, or perhaps you do not have Jesus Christ in your heart. I pray that you have not made yourself too comfortable around sin and become numb and desensitized towards sin. God never compromised sins because God is holy. He is holy. And we must be all holy as God is holy. In order for us to join God in rescue the perishing, our spirit must be provoked towards sin. Second and the last I want you to see, a compassionate heart towards sinners. So you can be angry about sin, but if you do nothing about it, that anger is going to turn into what? Bitterness. I have seen Christians like that. I hate. I dislike. I don't like. Then you're like, good night, man. If you do that, just go to the grave, you know, and just die. Do you think that's what happened with God? No. God, in turn of his anger, his wrath, he sent his only begotten son, like what we read earlier. Let's look at this, what Paul did. I'm not going to do expository on every verses because my time is limited. But look at verse 17 first. I'm just going to highlight a few verses that I want you to look at. Verse 17, it says, therefore, he, Apostle Paul, reason in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentiles worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happen to be there. So what did Paul do in his anger? He went out and he reasoned. First, he went to synagogue. Synagogue is not a church, by the way. It's a common place for people to meet in the community. But of course, they have the Word of God, the Torah, or the Old Testament written, sometimes the book of Isaiah, a scroll being kept in the synagogue. They read that on Sabbath day. They read it, and then they scroll it back, and then they will have a time of fellowship together. But here, Paul went in there because there's some commonality. Because there were believers, it said, believers, Jews, and Gentiles. And Paul went in there, reasoned with them. What was he reasoning about? He was reasoning with them and says, what do you guys have done to this? In a city like this, what you guys are doing right now? Are you just kumbaya my Lord in the church, you know, like in the synagogue, says like, this is the very safe place for us. Let's build a bigger wall like Jericho so no one can come in. Is that what you do? Because the fact that Paul, when he, after he finished, he went to the marketplace, he was still on his own. That means there are people, some Christians or believers, who are apathetic, who don't care. Maybe they get too busy with their business of life. Maybe they get too caught up in many things about so-called this temporary life really is, like a vapor. Don't get too busy with the things that will disappear tomorrow. Do you understand what I mean? Sometimes we're foolish enough to spend our times on things that just gone really easily. Yeah, we need it, but it can go really fast. I love to invest the things that are temporary into something that is everlasting. Do you know what it is? My life. I'm investing my own life to God. You know, my goal in life at that time, before God called me into the ministry, was business. I was studying business when I came here to New Zealand. When I came to this church, met with Pastor Ken and Pastor Ken's dad, Pastor John, I was studying business. My life goal was to do business. What's the purpose of business? Yes, lots of them. And when I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I came, when this church was on the Meadowland, I told the Lord, I said, Lord Jesus, I promise you, when you make me rich, I'm going to give a lot of money to church. That was my promise to God. But then when I think about it, I say, wait a minute, is there anything that God needs from me? Because he owns everything. It's ridiculous for me to think that way. So I just said, like, okay, God, all I can offer you is my life. And that's why I'm here today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved the world. The compassion of God's heart to love the world. And he gave his son. This is the solution. This is the only way out for people who are perishing. That whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The very thing that Apostle Paul did, whenever he went to foreign land, he looked for a place where people like to get together. In this case, he went to synagogue and he reasoned with them. The word reason in there means that he had a dialogue. Do you know that you can do the same thing? Paul was not preaching in synagogue in the marketplace. Paul was not saying, listen to the word of God. No, he was just talking and saying, hi, how are you doing today? Good, thanks. It's like, how is your life doing? Yeah, just having a dialogue. He reasoned with them. Have you ever reasoned with people that said they're an atheist or they just believe in other gods? Reason with them. Don't try to condemn them because their sin already condemned them. God never condemned people. Do you know that? Because the sin already condemned them. All you need to do is just to talk to them, tell them, reason with them, and let God do the conviction on their hearts to repentance. The Bible does not reveal to us if there were any who responded to Paul's message in synagogue, but he continued to do that. In verse 18, we read earlier, there are certain Epicurean, Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler have to say? And others said, he seems to have a proclaiming of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. I want you to look at verse 19 with me. This is significant. You ready with this? And they took him and brought him to Areopagus. How do you say it, Pastor Ken? Areopagus, thank you. That's how they say it in English. Okay, Areopagus. If you haven't noticed, I'm a foreigner, okay? He was saying there in Areopagus, it says that may we know that the new doctrine is of which you speak. I have a picture behind me, a picture of Areopagus, or we call it today Mars Hills. The Roman have, when they took over the city, they called, later on, they called this hill Mars Hills. Now, what is so significant about this hill? This is actually the highest point in Athens, in the city of Athens. Anybody here been to Athens before? No? Okay. Did you go up there, sir? No? Okay. All right. Good, because that's where they worship their gods. No, just kidding. It's good also because Paul was there. But Paul was brought up there. Now, what is so significant about this place? What did the people brought him up there? This place is the place where they worship their gods and goddesses. And then in this place, of course, is the place where they're trying to find an oracles of their gods and goddess. They want to hear word, whispers of the voice of God. But it is significant for them to bring Apostle Paul, who they think he was a foreigner, did not believe in the same gods and goddess, but they brought Paul over there and they told Paul, they said, listen, may we know what this new teaching or doctrine is you of which you're speaking of. And then he says, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears, therefore we want to know what these things means. What does that mean when they brought Paul up there? They want Paul to speak. They believe, they said, like, Paul, we do not know you, but the word you speak almost equivalent, the same as the voice of our gods. That's quite amazing, isn't it? That means the things that Paul speak of in the marketplaces in synagogue, those people heard it. It spread out to the city pretty fast. And the religious leaders are like, I think that's the voice of God. Let's bring him up there. Wow. And then, verse 21, it says, for all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Everybody in the city of Athens were speaking about what Paul was talking about. Either they're telling others or they were listening. Can you imagine this in the city of Auckland? If people were bringing Pastor Ken or Pastor Mike up there to the One Tree Hill or Cornwall Park, you know, and to preach over there, and the people in the city were just talking, either talking about what he preached about or talking or listening to him over there. What happened to this to the city? Man, there's a great revival take place, isn't it? But then I love what Paul continued to do. He was not condemning their gods or goddess. Listen to this, guys. You don't have to condemn people's religions. You just need to tell them the truth. Listen what Paul says in the next verse, 22, verse 23. Then Apostle Paul, in the power of God, stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar within this inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." And if you remember what I read earlier, I'm not going to go through that again in the next few verses. Paul was just declaring about the true creator God, the true living God. And he introduced Jesus Christ, who died to redeem their sins. You know what's amazing? A lot of people today live around you that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're worshiping gods, or they worship themselves as their own gods. But the truth of the matter is, they do not know their gods. They think they know, but there's still something they really much don't know about their gods. They have religious books, but their religious books is just words of man's. They have no understanding about their gods either. But we Christians, we have the Word of God. They come directly from God Himself. I'm always, always amazed. In places where I go, any homes, any places, even when I go into universities to speak of the Word of God, many people get uncomfortable. Many people are starting to have this encounter with God. And there are only two responses that people give. The same if you look at in your Bible, at the end of that passage in chapter 17, in verse 32. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." Yeah. By the way, when they're mocking, they're not mocking at me. They're mocking at the God who I speak of. But then look at the next part. It says, "While others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.'" We want to hear it again. "So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed." Joined him and believed. Church, Paul had a heartbeat of God. He was provoked, angry towards sin. And he has a compassionate heart towards sinners that make his feet to move, his hands to move, to have his being in Christ. And he started to just speak the word, the power of God. And the Spirit of God did all the work in the hearts of the peoples of Athens, those who were pagans worshipers. They'll hear of the word of God, and God brought change in their life, and many believe. And those who mock, you know why they mocked? You know why they ridiculed them? Because they know what they believe is not right, is not true. And what Paul said was true, but because of their pride, they mocked them. People that turn away from the Word of God, they have a very prideful heart. And what the people say usually, pride is the beginning of the fall. It will bring to destruction. Church, Christians, let me ask you this. In conclusion, do you have the heartbeat of God? Are you provoked by sin? If you're not, Christians, you probably need to really, something in your relationship with God, you need to be closer to Him. Perhaps you've been comfortable living in sin. I hope not. But if you do, this morning I want to invite you, repent. Turn away from that. Let the heart of God beating in you. May you be provoked with that sin.
And if you are provoked by sin, but you don't do anything about it, or you just sit down and complain, it says, like, this world is awful, this world is smelly, stinky, people are ugly. Listen, you need a compassionate heart of God in you. Because that provoked in the heart towards sin should make you want to tell people about Jesus Christ. If you're this morning, you're here, you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're living in sin, let me warn you, just like that we saw earlier in that video, you are drowning, you are sinking, you're dying in your sin. Sin destroys. Yes, sin is pleasure. You know that? The Bible says sin is a pleasure, but only for a season. When that season is over, payback time. And listen, if you hear the Lord Jesus Christ, with all the love of God that I have, I want to urge you, come. I'm throwing you a life jacket. I'm throwing you a life to receive life, to have life. Why don't you come? Why don't you grab that? Get a hold of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, would you? If you please bow your heads in the attitude of prayer. Would you please stand up with me in the attitude of prayer? Christians, whatever God already spoken to you, why don't you pray this morning? Perhaps you need to get down on your knees to pray, to worship God that says, God, you have spoken to me. If you're here this morning, you would have the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray you will come. Come. Pastor Ken, Pastor Mike, many pastors will be here who are ready to speak to you, to tell you. Father God, this morning I have delivered of your word. My prayer, Lord, I know this is your heart. That first of all, your people, Christians, God's people, that they will have your heartbeat beating in their hearts to be provoked by sins. The sins that are surrounding them in their lives, in their workplaces, in their neighborhood, in their schools. You know, God, I pray that in that anger in their heart towards sin, I pray, God, that they will have your compassion, that there will be your tool to speak of your word, to declare of your grace and truth. God, I can see there are many, many people around us in this city of Auckland alone, dying in their sins. Many foolish things have been done and take people's lives, destroy their homes, destroy their lives. God, help us. I pray that we will be those who rescue the perishing. And I pray for those this morning who do not know you, may they come to know you, truly to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Make them realize that their sin is killing them. Their sin caused them to perish. But may they come to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning to have eternal life. Life with you now and for always. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Church, would you respond? Pray. Perhaps you know somebody in your life who are perishing. Why don't you lift them up in prayers right now? That's always the first move. God always, the Lord Jesus Christ says, pray that the Lord of the harvest may call his labor into his harvest. Why don't you pray? Begin with prayer. Pray for them. Come up here. Pray on your knees. Beg God. Say, God, dear God, help me. I have an uncle. I have an auntie. I have a cousin. I have a brother. I have a sister. I have parents that do not know you. They're dying in their sin, and they need you, Lord. Help me. Help me to have your compassion. Would you please respond? If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, would you come? Come. I'd like to meet you. Pastor Ken is up here. Pastor Mike and their wives. Would you come up? Come here. I'd like to pray with you. God bless you.
Amen. Let us pray together. Father, I do pray that you continue to work your word in our hearts. Lord, may we have that provocation towards sin. But may, Lord, we have that compassion towards sinners around us. This we need, Lord. We thank you for this reminder today. May we, Lord, see the people around us with love and compassion and reach out to them with the love of Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please just take a seat for a couple of moments for a couple of announcements? Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Irwin, for the message this morning. During our Sunday school time at 10 o'clock, Pastor Irwin and his wife Amy are going to be in here, and they're going to be sharing a bit about details of their calling and their ministry. So it's a good time for you to be here to ask any questions that you might have during the time as well. Just a few quick announcements that we have. If you look at your bulletins on the inside pages, we have the Senior Citizens Outing. That's today, and that'll be leaving here at the church at 2 o'clock for the Auckland Mandolin Orchestra. So if you want to be a part of that, it's $10 to come along to that. Also returning back here about 5:30. We have Father's Day coming up in just another week or two. Let's see, it's on the 2nd of September. So on this special day, we're going to be honoring dads through Father's Day. Lay up your treasures in heaven. That's going to be the theme of our Father's Day worship service. We have a combined teen night, youth night, Friday the 7th of September at 7 o'clock. That's going to be at Cornerstone Baptist Church. So if you're able to attend that, then you'll see Josh and Denise right in the back. And parents, if you're able to help out with transportation, that would be needed as well. Our church anniversary coming up, 34 years. 23rd of September, we'll be celebrating the church anniversary time. So we invite you to be here for that special day as we celebrate this time together. Our missions that we're praying for this week, overseas missions, overseas missionary fellowship. These are missionaries and the missions board that we've supported for quite a long time here at International Baptist Church. So continue to pray for them. Well, that's all of the announcements, other than just recognizing some birthdays and anniversaries. We'd like to do that before we're dismissed. Anyone celebrating a birthday this week? Anyone with a birthday this week? Come on up here. Anyone else with a birthday? We'd like to celebrate with you. Any others' birthdays? Come on up here, Bernice. Anyone else? Here comes another. Come on up here to the front. Happy birthday to you. Anyone else celebrating a birthday this week? No? How about wedding anniversaries? Do we have anyone with wedding anniversaries? Any wedding anniversaries? No? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday. Join in with us as we wish them all a happy birthday. Let's sing together. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday. Let's take about 5 minutes. It's already after 10, but we'll still take 5 minutes to go and get a cup of coffee, get some tea, and I'd encourage you to come back and listen to their own testimony of not just about salvation, but their calling to ministry in preparation and how God led them. And it'll give you a chance to ask some questions as well. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us today. Dismiss us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.